With that, I want to say a few words about our speaker for the morning before he comes. His name is Paul Denai. That would be Dr. Paul Denai to all of us. He has been a river partner for the last handful of years, and I'm so grateful that Paul and Gretchen are a part of our community. Paul is currently a professor at North Park Seminary. So it's seminary that's like graduate school for pastoral type people. North Park is the Evangelical Covenant Church's seminary in Chicago. And Paul is the director of World Christian Studies, the center there, and he's a professor of missiology. That's just a fancy way of talking about how God is at work in every culture of the world because he loves us so much. Paul is a fluent Thai speaker, so if you like Thai food, you should take Paul with you because he will speak fluently to the waitstaff there and you will get food that probably wasn't on the menu and all that kind of stuff. But Paul and Gretchen lived in Thailand for how many years? 18 years. That's not even possible. So Paul is a lover of Christ, a lover of God's word, and we're grateful to have him here. Let's give him a big round of applause before we pray. And I invite you to join me in prayer together. So God, we're grateful that you are a speaking God, that it's your desire that in a chaotic world that we not be left without guidance or your presence. So pour out your spirit upon our brother Paul and anoint him for the articulation of your clear word to us. And pour out your spirit upon all of us that our harried minds might be still and might hear your voice. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's give Paul one more round of applause.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you. It's great to be here. All of you faithful people coming on the 4th of July weekend to church, that's amazing. Great to be with you, and this church has meant a lot to us as we've come to love this fellowship. So who has been a word of warning in your life that God has sent to give you guidance? And who have you listened to? What's been the impact of life? I went to a private Christian school in California, a city in the news recently. And when I went away to college, to Pierce College, 25,000 students. There were 70 in my graduating class and then 25,000 students in this big school. And I'm sure I was the only Christian there. One of my first classes, though, the instructor was talking about land planning, which I thought I was going to be an agricultural missionary someday. And I took this class from this man who talked about the environmental degradation of our world and how it was all based on human greed, selfishness. And he said there's only one solution to human condition, the selfishness of humanity. And he said in the public university, he said, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And there was this growl that went through the room. You don't do that in our society, you know? He took that step. He wasn't a preacher. He made that statement. Afterwards, I walked by the door where he was standing, and somehow I managed to say, I'm a Christian. Kind of hidden. And he said, oh, that's great. How are things with you and the Lord? And, you know, that man, John Walker, would see me, and the next 2 years, whenever he saw me, he had one question. How are things with you and the Lord? And sometimes I'd see him walking down the hallway, and I'd think to myself, that's coming. And I wouldn't see him. And go the other way. He taught us about landscape contracting, which is something I worked in for many years, and showed us beautiful estates that he had worked in. Lots of money. We see the dollar signs just ching-chinging up in our head. And he's talked to me and he said, just remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. I was looking for friends. I was looking for some kind of group to be a part of. I went to this one group that was advertised on the campus, you know, Bible study. And I went there and people were like, what's your word from the Lord today? I don't think I got one. And I talked to John Walker. He said, you know, I'd kind of stay away from that group. There's another group over here that's getting started on our campus called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I think you'll like that. You know, that word of wisdom, which I actually followed, changed my life. God used that man to be a spokesperson in my life, to take me places I never would have dreamed, met people I never would have met otherwise, because God was involved in bringing a message to me. We've been studying the life of David, and there's a question mark here. Man of valor? It takes people to speak into our life. And today I want to share a story that may or may not be familiar with to you in the life of David, the story of a woman who was a word of wisdom at a critical moment to David. Her name was Abigail. And David was a person who was far from perfect. Yes, he slayed a giant. We know that Sunday school story, but there's a lot of other stories in his life where he was less than perfect. And God brought people into his life at critical moments to shape him to become the leader that he was. You know that after David was famous for slaying this giant, he started being a warrior and winning battles. And the king at the time, whose name was King Saul, was jealous. So jealous that he wanted to kill David. So David had to leave and flee for his life out into the wilderness. And a bunch of others who were disgruntled with the status quo joined him, and he had a little army of about 600 people out there, wandering in the wilderness, nomadic, trying to save their life because the king was after them. And the story that we are going to talk about here is taking place right here in these, what they call the fugitive years, okay? Chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Now, this story is so narrative. It's like a melodrama. It requires some reading. It requires some narration. And I think this group here is up for this. I need four volunteers. I need, and there's going to be a microphone. You're not going to make this up. This is scripture reading. You're just going to read the scripture, okay, with the microphone when the slide comes up. And I'll help you. I'll guide you, okay? So I need somebody to be the voice of David. Anybody who's willing to be the voice of David out there is okay. Okay, we got a David. So he'll start with the microphone. Grace will give you that. You're going to share that microphone with with Nabal, who is a character who is going to be. Is Nabal in this section right in here somewhere nearby? Where's Nabal? Nabal, just to give you a clue, he's proud, mean, and crude. Okay. Anybody can not like anybody here, not like anybody here, but just to read with feeling, you know, anybody who's Nabal near David over there? Oh, over there. Okay. Thank you. Good. Okay. So David, you're going to pass the microphone to Nabal and then it's going to come back. Okay. Abigail, she has the longest speech of any woman in the Bible. And we're going to have it right up here. I need I think it needs to be a woman. I really do. Do we have an Abigail here who's willing to be? The script is here. Okay, right near? Okay, Abigail. And then there's one other person who's just a little servant, minor but important to the story. A servant? Anybody over on this side? Just a short script. It's painless. One more. Okay, back there. Do we have one? Okay. Thank you. Okay, are we ready to go? Okay, I'll be the narrator, kind of guiding and that. So we're going to start with this beginning of the chapter. David moves to the wilderness, Maon, and there's a wealthy man there who owns property near the town of Carmel. Israel, not Monterey. Okay? He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and this is sheep shearing time. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and dishonest in all of his dealings. So note the order here. Before we even hear his name, we hear about all the economic assets that he possesses. At the time when most shepherds had a flock of maybe 99 or 100, remember those stories? This man has 30 times the wealth of the average person. He's wealthy, plus goats, he has suburban property, and the text also calls him Nabal, which means fool. Yeah. So it's really unlikely that any Jewish mother would actually name their child Nabal. Highly unlikely. So this may be a name that he earned somehow in this reputation that came out. It says that he was mean and known to be crude and dishonest in his dealings. And also one more clue that we have about him, that he was a descendant of Caleb. And Caleb, as we know, is faithful and loyal, but Caleb is also the word for, in Hebrew, for dog. That's right. So he's of the dog tribe. That doesn't add much to his character, okay? Abigail, though, is the woman described in the Bible, the only woman described in the Bible as both beautiful and intelligent. Her name means joy of the father, Abba Gail. She is the joy of her father. Unlike a lot of the women in the Bible whose name comes from the word bitter, Mara, Mary, Miriam, the role of women in those days was difficult. She has a name that honors who she is, that God has chosen her for a special thing. You could imagine that she was probably the brains of this operation, keeping this thing going. Okay, so now, David, are you ready with the microphone? Okay, here we go. David heard Nabal was shearing the sheep, and so he sent this message. Go ahead.
Peace to you and yours. I hear it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed strong among us, we never harmed them. Nothing was ever stolen. Ask them. They'll tell you this is true. So since you are celebrating, would you be kind to us? Please share any provisions you might have with us and your friend David.
So David's men send this message to Nabal, and then they wait. That's a clue. Waiting is a bad sign for a request like this. David starts out very polite. He gives all the benefit of the doubt that this man will be a generous benefactor. He reminds them that as they were wandering through the wilderness, they noticed his sheep and his shepherds, and they actually protected them, unlike a lot of marauding armies that would have helped themselves to some of that provender, you know? Nothing was ever stolen. They went out of their will to help. So it was only natural to ask for some little demonstration of gratitude, especially when you're harvesting and you're feasting and so waiting for an answer. Okay, so here comes Nabal's answer.
Who is this fellow, David? Who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?
Who knows where they come from? Was Nabal drunk at the time? We don't know. He's very sarcastic. Who is this fellow David? Then he says he's just a boy. He's one of the tribe of Jesse. He's no man. He's roving around the countryside doing these wild things. Who does he think he is? He's a threat to society. He's a threat to our wealth. Nabal doesn't recognize that all of his wealth and the insurance for all of that actually came because David protected him. He couldn't see beyond himself. A free handout makes no sense to a man like this. He's boorish. He wants only what he can own and possess. He cannot see beyond whatever he has. He has a mindset of scarcity. It would only diminish himself if he were to help somebody else. So if there is such a thing as an F-bomb in Hebrew, this is it. David is not going to be happy. Let's see what David says in the next slide. David's young men returned with the message and told them what Nabal had said. And David said,
"Get your swords."
And so he straps it on, and the 400 men start off with David, and 200 guard the stuff. David is prepared to kill. His immediate reaction, his reptilian brain says, that is such a big insult, he needs to die. Not only has he been insulted personally, but he's deprived all of his men what they culturally would have received from normal hospitality. 400 armed men are ready to kill. Let me clarify that biblical law does not countenance killing your employer if they don't pay their wages. This is definitely an overreaction, but the cultural insult is very, very real. Nabal has deprived David and his men of what they deserve. So, meanwhile, let's go on. Nabal's servant, are you ready out there? Okay. Nabal's servant goes to the woman who runs everything and says to her,
David sent messengers to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men were very good to us. Nothing was stolen the whole time. Day and night, they were a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to do something because there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered, no one can even talk to him.
Note, the servant knows who to go to. He knows where the brains are. He knows where somebody will listen. They are in real danger. He's heard about this roving band, and all of their lives are at stake. He repeats exactly what David said. This army was a wall of protection to us. They were very good to us. The servant knows what the insult meant and that serious trouble is on the way. Okay, Abigail, are you ready? Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 slaughtered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, fig cakes, a lot of food. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants,
"Go on ahead. I will follow you shortly."
But she didn't tell her husband what she was doing. She refused to be a victim. She did not wait for permission. She started acting right away. She was recognizing the danger, and she knew she had to do something. She emptied out her kitchen. How long does it take to make 200 loaves of bread? She was feeding people that were shearing the sheep in those days. She was ready. She told the men, "Load the donkeys, bring it on out." But it's noticed that she loaded the food on the donkeys. She knew her husband well enough that this was not going to be the time to say anything to him. Let's go on. On her donkey, Abigail saw David and his men coming toward her. And David was saying,
A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protect his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing is lost or stolen. But he repays me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me, if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning.
He's ready. He wants blood. He believes in that saying, no good deed will go unpunished. With the caravan of food in front of her, Abigail sees this army coming down the mountain. And he can hear David cursing, stirring up the hungry, insulted soldiers. And David even calls down a curse from Yahweh to curse himself if he doesn't kill every single one of those in the household. Actually, in the Hebrew, it does not say men. He uses a Hebrew insult to say, may God strike me and kill me if even one of those creatures who piss on the wall is still alive tomorrow. Calebites, dogs. Modern translations always sanitize this to make it sound, it's men. That's what men would do. But this is really an expression of the fury of David. This man is out for blood. Now, Abigail, get ready. She has a word of wisdom that God gives her. Abigail saw David. She jumped off her donkey, bowing at his feet, and this is what she said.
"Blame me, my lord. Please listen. Nabal is an ill-tempered man. Do not pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just like his name. I never saw the men you sent. The Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands. Let all your enemies be as cursed as Nabal. Here is a present that I, your servant, have brought you. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles." Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant.
As I mentioned, Abigail gives the longest speech of any woman in the Bible, more than twice as long as Mary's Magnificat. She has a 6-point sermon touching on all she knows about David and some things that only God could have revealed to her, which have not been announced widely. Contrary to her culture, she distances herself from her husband. In fact, she puts her own life on the line for her husband and for the whole clan. She takes the blame herself, and in this way, many scholars and commentators see her as a Christ figure. The phrase, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch, is one of the rare references in the Hebrew scripture to eternal life. Jewish rabbis love this phrase, and it's often used as a word of comfort in a Jewish funeral, and you'll see it carved on the headstone of Jews. We are safely in the treasure pouch of Yahweh. But there's a special prophetic warning that Abigail gives. Somehow she knows, and this is from God inspiring her, that Yahweh will make David the leader, the Nagid, or the shepherd of Israel. Even though this has not been announced, she hears it. She knows it. She warns David that this impulsive act of bloodshed and vengeance will weigh down on his conscience forever. The guilt will be a burden he will always have to bear, and she pleads for him to consider his future. This is divine intervention, and she's clearly a messenger from God. One more slide. David replies to Abigail.
Praise the Lord who sent you to me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow.
Then David accepted her presence and said,
go home in peace. I heard you. We won't kill your husband.
David is converted by the word of wisdom. Because of her, his eyes are opened. And we see a new David happening. He changes his mind. He does not kill with his own hands, but he puts his confidence in what God will do for him. He's led by Abigail to develop his identity as a shepherd. One of the scholars says it's only owing to Abigail's instruction that David attained the wisdom necessary for his ascension to the throne. Now, this story doesn't end well for Nabal. Abigail goes home. She finds her husband drunk after the party, decides this is not the moment to say anything. The next morning, she goes to him, and it says in the Hebrew that the wine was gone out of him, and the word there is for an empty wineskin, which is Nevel, another word for his name, an empty wineskin. He's empty. He's deflated. And once Abigail tells him what she did, it says in the King James, he turned to stone, which we understand to mean he had a stroke. And 10 days later, he dies. When David hears about this, he says, praise the Lord who's avenged the insult I received from Nabal and kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sins. And then David sends messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. There's one final thought that is related to this passage that I want to add. Many scholars believe that the story of David's great-grandmother, whose name was Ruth, If you remember, Ruth was from an enemy tribe called the Moabites, enemies of Israel. Many scholars believe that that story of Ruth was written by a woman. There's so many details in the book of Ruth about what a woman experiences that it seems like it need to be a woman to write it. We can't prove it, we can't disprove it. Some scholars believe that the book of Ruth was written during the reign of King David because there was anti-immigration sentiment going on. David was bringing in laborers to build the new temple, bringing in carpenters, bringing in masons that were taking away local jobs. And the local unions were very upset with this. Somebody was telling the story to say God could use foreigners just as much as our people. And we need them here. We need them here. You can clap to God later. And so this story of Ruth was telling the story that in the line of this king, there's a foreigner. Did you know his great-grandmother is one of our enemies? Again, there's no way to say it, but if there was any woman that had the intelligence and the means and the motivation to write that book of Ruth, it could have been Abigail. I think it's worth considering. So what are some of the lessons from this story? Something that stands out to me is that God doesn't want any of us to carry guilt. So many times in my life, God has used someone to guide me and to correct me. If it had not been for the John Walkers or the Abigails who were brought into my life, and those that I was at least willing to listen to, I'm sure I would not be who I am now or what I need to become. I still need the voice of wisdom. And God has provided those because that's the kind of God that we have, who desires our flourishing and not carrying the burden of a broken conscience. Honestly, I can identify with David and his army because I struggle with the brutes who abuse their power and their position, who demean humanity and my intelligence. I want to call out my army and deal with their dehumanizing ways. For some of us, this last week has been a painful political struggle, and we are lamenting. But like Abigail, God has not called us to be helpless victims. God has given the promise of a spirit of wisdom. One of the lessons here is that God doesn't want us to do things that we will not regret, that we will regret later. A guilty conscience cannot move forward. Yes, vengeance belongs to the Lord, but what about you today? What's your course of action? What is God's words of wisdom to you, or is there a word that God is giving you to guide somebody else? I'm going to close with a short prayer, and afterwards there's going to be a few thought questions that will be up here on the screen for you just to read, reflect, and there'll be some time to discuss with the neighbor sitting next to you for a few minutes if you wish, or if you wish to just sit quietly and reflect. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for knowing our hearts, for being the God that feels the injustices that we feel. God, free us from the bondage of our own impulses and give us ears to hear the Abigails that you send to us. Help us to know how and when to act in ways that bring about your reconciliation in our world. We pray for wisdom and equity that seems to be lacking in our society today. Hear our prayers, Lord. Speak your words to us and help us to listen. In Christ's name.